Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Well, thank you, Dan Hurst. What a great host. We're so grateful to have Dan, and we're grateful to have Kyle Bierman running the engineering and playing video games while he does it.
Always.
Yeah, he plays Wii.
Is that what it
so
is?
So he's out there waving his arms and bowling, and he plays Wii.
I was wondering why he was moving
around.
Wii
was big in the 90s, wasn't it? I don't remember, something
like
that.
Back in the day.
Back in the day. Hey, I'm with Mark Halleck. Talk about somebody who was big back in the day.
Hey,
you were an athlete, right?
You know what? Let me tell you something.
I
was an athlete back in the day. You know, my size, I am, random fact, the size of the average NFL quarterback.
Are you really?
Yes. My height, weight, well, I'm a little heavier right now. But,
all right.
But that's it. But I never played, football wasn't my sport. I played basketball, played tennis. And then in the spring, I was a thrower. I threw the discus and shot put. I was terrible at shot put.
I had no idea that.
Discus. Funny story, I was not a good discus thrower.
Okay.
But I had a few lucky, I got lucky a few times, qualified for the state track meet, and at the state track meet, I PR'd, personal record, like by 20 feet, ended up being an all-state discus thrower.
Are you serious?
Yeah, I'm dead serious. It's kind of a joke, that's why I talk about it. I got really lucky on a throw, it all clicked, and if there's any throwers out there, you know what I'm talking about, it all clicked. So anyway, but I never played football, and I kind of regret that, but you know, I was playing basketball and tennis.
When my athletic career, I got one compliment really consistently. I was really proud of it. It was a good eye. That was like that's the one. Good eye,
pal.
You stood there frozen. Good eye. Way to watch it.
Way to let that one go.
So today, we're going to talk about how to improve your preaching. And just think, we're not going to go back and do them all over again, because you can go back and listen to them. But one of the first things to remember is, assume you need to improve it.
Yeah, yeah.
And then make the time and the commitment to improve it. And go back and listen to two previous podcasts, and we give you, from Chuck Lawless, 8 ways to improve your preaching. And today, four more.
That makes it 12. That's a lot of stuff. A lot of tips from Lawless.
All right, Lawless. So here is number 8, ladies and gentlemen, of ways to improve your preaching.
Actually, I think it's number 9.
Is it? I don't know.
9, 10, 11, 12. Yeah,
who's
number 9.
Who's counting?
Number 9. Yeah, that's right.
That's true.
Yeah, go for it.
Simply answer these questions in your sermon. This is so basic, but I want to tell you, thanks to the internet and online worship services that I get to watch from time to time, there's a number of you gentlemen who are listening to me now who do not do this. You may think you do it, but trust me, you don't do it.
You don't do
and
it.
And there are times yours truly doesn't do it.
We all fall into it.
There are times yours truly thinks I do a great job of it. And then I listen to myself and I didn't do that at all.
Yeah. Yep.
So what you want to ask are these questions. The biblical text. What? So what? Now what? Yep. In other words, what does the biblical text say?
Yep.
Why does the truth matter?
Yes.
And as the listener, what am I supposed to do with this teaching? You got to answer the what, the so what, and the now what.
Yep. Three different questions.
Yeah.
Three really important questions.
What, so what, and now what? Just remember that in your mind and your heart. So you're answering the question, what does the biblical text say? Why does this truth matter? As a listener, what am I supposed to do with this? And if you as the preacher or teacher can't answer these questions, neither will the people who are listening to you.
That's exactly right. And honestly, these three things, what does the text say? So what? Why does it matter? Now what? How do I apply it? These are three great questions to ask with each subpoint, I would say. If we're getting technical here with an outline, and say you have a 3-point outline, then what you want to do is basically ask and answer those three questions within each point. So you can look at the macro outline, and there's probably an overarching, what are we trying to say? What's the big idea here?
Right.
And why does it matter? And now what? But if you have a tough time knowing what to do with subpoints, this is a great little outline What is it saying? Explain it. So what? Why does it matter? And then now what? Okay, here's a way to apply this to your life. I think it's very simple, but it's very helpful.
And it wouldn't be hard. It wouldn't be bad to just kind of jot that down somewhere where you do your sermon preparation and study and say, okay, answer the question. What? So what? And now what? And again, it's so pragmatic that sometimes we get ethereal and we get like we're teaching a lecture on biblical studies.
Yep.
And you have to realize, guys, that there are a lot of people who listen to you every Sunday who have not opened their Bible all week long.
Yes, that's reality.
They are not coming read up and prayed up and ready to get deep into God's Word.
Yep.
Some of them are, but a lot of them are not.
That's right.
And also you need to remember this, and our friend Frank Lewis shared this with us. Statistically speaking, every person you preach to Sunday morning, their life will be impacted by either cancer or addiction before they die. Mm. Either they or someone they know or love will be impacted by cancer or addiction. Everybody you're talking to out there is impacted by some really powerfully, painfully destructive event in their life or the life of a loved one. And so if your teaching does not deal with the what, so what, and what now, you're not really connecting in ways preaching needs to connect. So again,
it's
not just teaching a course on Bible study.
Yeah.
It's got to be practical and pragmatic where they are.
And that's really good. That's really good. Okay, let's look at the next one. Number two, or number 10, is practice. Practice.
Number two for today.
Number two for today.
Number 10
Number
altogether.
10 overall. That's
right. We just want to make sure our listeners.
Yeah, good point.
For those of you who are keeping score at home.
That's right. There's so many.
There's so many of you scoring this at home. Do you ever go to a baseball game and see somebody sitting there scoring a game?
Hey, have you have you ever done that?
I have never done that.
It's
have you done it?
No. I'm intrigued
I've watched
by
people
it.
Do it. I'm thinking there's a scoreboard up there.
It feels like work.
It feels like homework.
Yeah,
does,
I don't know.
But I see people do that.
Oh, they get into it.
And then there's some people who are actually scoring it at home. They stay home and they,
that's right, and they do
write that out at home.
Maybe we're missing something.
I think we probably are.
We might need to learn.
That's probably true.
Okay, let's get back to this one.
Okay, back
number
to this
Number two
one.
Is practice.
Practice.
Now let me just share a little bit, because I have strong convictions on this. I think, especially in developing younger preachers, which we do a lot around here as we plant and replant churches, and I would just say personally, this is one of the most important and most overlooked aspects of preaching for many preachers. Now, again, there are guys, okay, I'll just brag on you for a second, Mark Clifton. You're a unique communicator. You just are. I mean, God has given you a really sharp mind. I've been with you. We've been in conferences together. I can remember going to Alaska with you and like literally you would just like walk up and just go. You just do your thing. And that's God, praise the Lord. I think most of us aren't able to do that. And if we did, it probably wouldn't be good. And so this is why practice, I think, can be really, really helpful. In fact, what I tell guys is to try to, once you have manuscripted your sermon and you feel really good about where you're at with that, you're not done at that point. In fact, what I would say is
or outline your sermon.
Or outline your sermon,
so if you
right?
Don't manuscript
or outline. Whatever your notes, let's say you finish the content.
However you note it.
Yeah, you're right. The content of your sermon is done.
Right.
What I would say is what practice does, and I always say practice three times. If you can practice three times, what it does is, one, you can hear yourself. You can hear, man, that transition actually doesn't work very well. I need to change that. Or if you're telling a story or an illustration, you get details that after you tell it three times, there's stuff about that. You're going to be more at ease when you're telling the story. But the other thing is this. When I get in that pulpit, I don't want to be staring at my manuscript or my notes. I want to preach. And the only way that you can really get prepared to preach the content, and this is where a lot of preachers struggle, because they have all this good content that they've written out, and it's like, man, I want to say that, and I get it. That's what's going to assure that the sheep are well-fed every week. But you want to preach to them. You don't want to just read to them. And that's where, to me, practice is the bridge that helps you get to that point where you are comfortable with your notes. Now I'm ready to just say, Holy Spirit, use me, and preach. So that would be why I would encourage most guys, especially young preachers, but I think even, I've been preaching a long time too, not as long as you, but I still practice every Saturday night. My sweet family, they can hear me down in the—
Do you really?
Oh, every Saturday night.
I was going to ask you
three
about
times.
That.
I put on Stephen Curtis Chapman or Rich Mullins, one of the two. I hang out with them every Saturday night.
Yeah.
And I preach through it three times and I've got my highlighters and I'm marking stuff, I'm cutting stuff. That way I know when I get in that pulpit on Sunday morning, man, I can be with the people I can be, I'm not stressed about the sermon. I'm ready to preach my guts out and I can love the people. But it's the work ahead of time. It's the practice. It's the stuff no one else sees but the Lord that allows me the freedom to get in there. And I think preach the best sermon I can preach. So that would be some of my arguments.
And I would imagine that for a lot of us, when we looked at these, we look at these 12 things to improve your preaching. I bet a lot of guys that are listening to us honestly do not practice their sermons.
Yeah,
They don't make the time. If they're bivocational, it's really hard to find the time.
Yep.
And it's hard enough just to prepare a sermon, let alone to take an hour or two during the week and practice it.
Yep.
As Chuck Lawless says in this article, teach it in your head. To the wall, to your infant, to your dog, whatever. But just like you say, you go on Saturday night, turn on the music, and you go through every bit of it, and you speak it to yourself, you say it.
Yeah. And it can look different ways, but I'm trying to think it out.
I think thinking it out and practicing it so that you're comfortable with it when you get up there.
Yeah.
And you've already gone through it.
It's not practicing it like you're an actor. Okay. I mean, sometimes when people hear practice, I think they think you're getting up there to put on a performance. It's not that. You practice, you're familiar with the content, because the preaching event, the Spirit is going to be moving. I mean, and the people who are there. By the way, so in a few weeks, we're going to be together at the Replant Summit, which I can't wait.
In Alpharetta.
But here's what I'll tell you. The night before I speak, three times in my room, I will create a little pulpit out of my suitcase and I'll practice my talk three times.
Is that right?
I do that for every time I speak, for even if I'm speaking for 10 minutes.
Wow.
It's a minimum of three times. Why? Because I want to preach, man. I want to be free, but I also want to assure good content. See, this is the problem. If you're not, especially if you're preaching week in and week out, I fear that some guys get up there and they can talk well, but they haven't done the hard work of writing a well thought out expository sermon so that the people not only get good content, but good delivery.
It's both, isn't it?
It's a both and.
It's
not an either or,
it's a both
and. You've
got to have the content. Yep. And like we said a minute ago, you got to answer the questions, of the what, so what, and now what.
Yep.
But it's also got to be able to communicate well, and you got to have good transitions, a good introduction, a good conclusion. It's work.
Well, dude, it's work. And here's what I would say. Generally speaking, there's two types of preachers. I'm totally generalizing. There are those who are really good, gifted communicators. I mean, they just are great with people. They're naturally funny.
And by the way, Spurgeon says, whatever you're gifted in, that is your greatest downfall, because you'll rely on that and not on the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. And that's the point. With these guys, the problem is they can cut corners on content. Yep. Okay. The other side, there are preachers who have incredible content, and we know these guys. And it's like listening to a theology lecture. It's unbelievable, but their delivery is dry as a bone. Yep. And so I think there's a spectrum here. And what I would say is you've got to be self-aware, humble enough to go, this is kind of where I'm at on the spectrum. Here's what I need to grow. I need to grow my communication. Maybe I need to grow more in my content and my preparation.
And in a previous podcast last week, I said that one of the ways I improved my preaching based on feedback was I used to move all around the pulpit.
Yes,
I used to just paced and walked and came to the very end, and people wondered if I was going to fall off or not, and I had all kinds of big hand motions, and I preached with my whole body and all that kind of stuff. But then I began to realize it was somewhat distracting, and it was I was depending too much on trying to win over the congregation, if that makes any sense.
Yep, it does.
And so God really laid on my heart to stay behind the pulpit.
Yeah.
And I've been in a few churches lately, and if I come to your church, don't freak out. I don't care. But they'll have like the cocktail table up there.
Oh yeah.
The little
it's
round.
It's my nightmare. It's my nightmare.
Little round cocktail
comes up to
table.
My belly every time.
And I'll say, do you happen to have a podium of any kind? Really? You want to? I would like to have it, because I want to stay put.
Amen. I agree. Yep.
That's me.
Yeah.
Because Spurgeon, he's right. You lean into your strengths, that becomes your weakness. Mm-hmm. And so if I don't move around, and sometimes I'll even put my two hands on the pulpit, so my hands don't even move that much. Yep. I try to. Then I have to really concentrate on communicating the message and not try and just win people over with
your personality.
My personality.
That's exactly right. Yep.
I tell another story. I was asked to preach at Southern Seminary, not very often, by the way. Just saw that name drop that. It did happen once. But right before I preached was Andy Davis.
Oh, man.
Andy Davis of First Baptist, Durham, North Carolina.
Yeah. Incredible preacher.
MIT graduate,
yeah,
has memorized most of the New Testament,
yeah,
has done incredible biblical commentaries on Isaiah.
Oh, yeah.
I mean,
he's a genius.
He is.
Literally.
So he's up there preaching.
And you're coming out after him.
And I got this, they want me to do something on like replanting or whatever, preaching, replanting. And I had this little PowerPoint, this little dog and pony PowerPoint, right? And he's up there just like, oh my word, it's just so deep and so rich. Yep. And he doesn't move at all. He just stands in one place and he reads from a manuscript, right? He turns the page, but as he's reading, fire just comes out of that manuscript. And he keeps quoting scriptures in the Old Testament to as he's talking. And I'm just going, oh. And then I go, I'm next. What am I going to do? So I get up there and I preach.
You bet.
And when I get done, it's the first time I've ever met him, and he said to me in such a quiet, kind way, "You put a lot of your personality in your preaching, don't you?"
The most loving rebuke you could ever have.
Man, I wish I didn't. Man, I wish I was like you. And he kind of smiled and he said, "Well, I wish I was a little more like you.
That's right, exactly.
And he meant that.
That's right.
He wasn't, you know, he was like, amen. But we are who we are.
You gotta be you.
All right.
That's exactly right. Okay, we got two more here. And the next one, number three, is do immediate reflection. And you shared a great illustration. We're talking about football.
Yes.
And quarterbacks. So we'll share that.
Yeah, you know, you got a quarterback that throws a pick six, and they all do, even the great ones do. They throw a pick six, especially you think of like Brett Favre, you know, he could be so good and so bad in the same game,
two
right?
Two extremes.
And so, you know, he throws a pick six. What do they do when they go to the sideline? When these good quarterbacks go to the sideline after they throw a pick six, the first thing you see them do is take the tablet, right? And they're looking at it, and the offensive coordinator is out, and they're seeing, what did I do wrong? What did I not read that I need to read next time so that does not happen again?
Mm.
They don't just sit down and moan about it or groan about it or just get mad and say, well, it was the receiver's fault, he fell down. They look at it and they immediately process it
so
they'll know better the next time.
Yeah, that's so good. Why would that be so important in our preaching? How does that apply?
I tell you what, I really think it's still fresh on your mind and your heart, mm-hmm. what you just said.
Yep.
I hope people don't come think this is vain, because it really isn't. But with live stream now and Facebook Live, like I'm preaching at a church in a town called Raytown, Missouri, as we do this. It's a transitional church. They're getting ready to be adopted. And so I've been there for a few months helping them through that transition. So I preach on Sunday mornings, and then it's about a 45-minute, sometimes an hour drive back to my home in Kansas. And so when I get in my truck, I go to the Facebook Live feed, and I listen to my sermon all the way home.
Mm.
I just preached it, but I listened to it all the way home. Mark, it is amazing how that has really sharpened my skills, because it's so fresh on my mind.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'll say, I did not share that as well as I should have, or I spent too much time on that point and it didn't connect. And I didn't end that well, and I should have. And it's so amazing how that immediate listening, you can't always do that.
Right.
Because if you gotta go home and have dinner with your family and all, but right now I'm able because I gotta drive an hour to listen. But I would encourage you, within the first 24 hours, listen to your sermon. And if it's on video, as painful as that might be, watch your sermon to see if you're doing anything distracting. Like I talked about last week, I used to rub my head and pat my belly and do all kinds of self-soothing kinds of things. Or we do repetitive motions with our hands. Anything that can be distracting like that.
Yeah.
So watch yourself, too, to see how you're communicating.
Well, and that is our number four, is listen to and watch your own sermons or lessons. No, it's great. You're exactly right. I'm going to just bump back. I got a few thoughts on number three, do immediate reflection. I think when I think about reflecting on your sermon, there's different ways to reflect. You're reflecting on the content. Like, are there things I would have changed? Could I have said this better? Should I have worded that thing, you know, that point better? But I think also you want to reflect on how the people seem to receive the message. Mm. So in other words, pastorally, like I know there's sermons now, we have two services. Okay. And so you know how this goes you always get people giving you some feedback. Hey, you know this, and they want to share this or whatever, which actually can be helpful for my second sermon. But I want to be sensitive to how did people receive this, because it could set a tone for future sermons, right? And so the other thing is pastorally, like I want to be aware if I'm preaching and I notice that there's someone in the congregation who begins to cry at some point, right? Well, I want to pastorally be aware as I'm thinking about that, what's going on? I need to follow up with her this week, you know, or I need to follow up with them because that clearly in the sermon, they were moved by that or convicted by that or something. And so again, this is the connection between being a pastor and being a preacher is reflect on not just the content of your sermon, all that's all great, that's good, but reflect on the congregation, reflect on how they received the sermon. Or maybe you said some stuff that quite frankly, you're going, man, I was a little too strong there,
yeah,
you know?
Right.
And I might've hurt some people and I need to follow up with so-and-so because boy, I forgot they're going through this situation and that might've rubbed them the wrong way, whatever it is. So I think pastorally, there's a great benefit of reflecting on your sermon
and
as well.
And what Chuck is saying in this one is do it immediately.
Yeah.
You don't wait 3-4 days.
Yeah, because you'll forget.
You'll forget.
Yeah.
Do it, as he says in this article, he says, do it while the teaching is hot on your mind. Mm. And when we talk about the quarterback who goes to the sideline and looks at the pick six he just threw, it's hot on his mind.
That's right.
That's a high teaching moment for
yes.
him right there. Likewise, I suppose if, you know, a lot of times if they throw a touchdown, they'll go back and look
yeah,
at that too.
That's true.
Because they want to see what worked that
right.
time.
Right, that's a good point.
How did
it's
I read?
Not just negative.
No, it's not just negative.
That's right.
But so while it's still hot on your mind, and
yeah.
as I said, I listen to mine now because I'm driving an hour, but you know, you go home later that evening, pull out those notes again, look it over,
yeah.
play it over in your mind
yep.
and ask yourself, you know, could I have done better?
Yep.
Could I have made some changes? And then actually in the, if you take sermon notes and you mm-hmm. have some sort of manuscript, actually make the corrections there.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because you may come back and preach this again
right.
sometime.
That's exactly right.
That's a whole nother sermon
yep.
for another
yep.
day. I don't think necessarily you
yeah.
never preached the
yeah.
same text again,
yeah.
obviously.
Totally.
So you'll come back some other time
absolutely.
To that text and you'll have those kinds of improvements that you've
I agree.
Seen.
I agree.
So the last one I already got into a little bit, but listen to and watch your sermons actually do that. And again, for the sake of communicating the gospel better,
mm-hmm.
become the audience, as Chuck Lawless says, become the audience for your own preaching.
Yeah.
Not for the sake of your personality and your own ego,
yeah.
but for the sake of communicating the gospel,
yeah.
watch yourself and listen to yourself. And I hear some guys all the time that say, I can't watch myself.
Yeah.
I don't want to listen to myself.
Oh, yeah. It's painful.
I didn't used to.
It is painful.
It
I will tell
painful.
You, it is painful. And one of the reasons it's painful, and I would say why watching yourself, and I know I'm this way. I'm just a quirky guy, and you are too.
Oh, very quirky.
We're both quirky.
Oh, I know.
So I know, like and I get new quirks. You
yeah.
know, I'll start picking my right ear. And
yeah.
say, what are you doing that
I
for,
know.
You know? Or I'll do some weird thing with my elbow. Or I mean, I got all kinds of quirks. But what I want to do is at least become aware of them and go, you know what? You kind of look like you're trying to fly away there, pal. Mm-hmm. Like, that's kind of a weird deal. Change that. Or, you know, so again, that's where watching, I think, as painful as it is, even you don't have to do it every week.
Periodically. I was like 30 years old, probably about 30. And I had an earring, right? I had a pierced ear.
I would love to have seen you in
yeah,
an earring.
I got pictures. I had a pierced ear. And my hair, I had it dyed blonde.
Dude,
bleached,
are you serious? I don't think I've seen this version
yeah,
of you.
Yeah, I was.
How old are you?
I was between 25 and 32, 33. I got about 35 and Jill
you were
said-
You were the cool hip
Yeah,
hip
Jill
dude.
Said the earring has to go because you're 35. But, and then we went to Montreal and I worked with students at McGill University.
Sure.
And so yeah, I had the
you were the cool college.
Bleached blonde hair.
Oh my gosh.
And the earring. So this large church in a city had they were a very large church and they asked me to come preach and they were on TV and my mother never liked the earring and so she always told me I want you to have my funeral but not when you're wearing that earring. It wasn't like a big earring, it was a stud, all right?
It was just a stud, not a hoop, just a little stud.
Okay. I didn't have the big circle it was just a stud. So I was thinking, you know, when I get up there to preach, since it's going to be on TV, I'll go ahead and take that stud out. So I took it out, and I thought, well, that's disingenuous. So I want to put it back in. But when I put it back in,
oh, no.
I had two holes there, one that was real and one that had filled in, and
oh,
I stuck it in the wrong hole. This is a true story. So I'm out there preaching on TV.
Oh, my
right?
word.
And there's little blood trickling down.
Oh, you serious?
I'm serious. And I can feel it. And I touch it, and I can see my ear was bleeding.
No way.
So sometimes you don't want to watch that video. I don't know what happened to it. I'm sure it's gone by now. But yeah,
oh my gosh.
It looks like the pastor was trying to be cool, so he put an earring in and it was bleeding.
Bleeding.
I went and put it in the wrong hole there.
How not to be cool.
I don't know why I sold that story. But
well, it was good that you saw, well, I guess you didn't see yourself, you felt.
Well, I felt it, but then I watched it later to make sure it really was as bad as I thought it was, and it was that way.
Okay.
So watch yourself, make the corrections. And, you know, there's a lot of humility that comes in watching yourself, and that's a good thing.
Yep.
Look, if you watch yourself and get prideful, give me a call, because you need to be hit upside the head.
That's
all right?
Right.
There's something wrong with you deeply.
That's right.
All right. Hey, these have been 12 great ways to improve your preaching by Chuck Lawless. Go back and listen to all three podcasts. They're all there. They're helpful to you. Listen to them over and over again. Thanks for listening to this podcast. It has become one of the most listened to podcasts that we do.
That's a great, that is a true statement.
So please listen to it some more, and go ahead and subscribe to it. Leave us a rating review, and Dan Hirsch, take us home.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.